We're continuing a series of messages on looking unto Jesus other than other things. And this morning, the topic is from Galatians chapter 3. We're looking unto Jesus rather than to our flesh. An introductory story might be helpful. Tacy and I were married in 1974. And when we got married, she had a Fiat 128, which had a stick shift and a little boxy economical Fiat. And of course, being the cool dude that I was, I had a Mustang with a stick shift and a big V8. And shortly after we got married, we traded my Mustang in, which shows you the depth of my love for my wife. We traded the Mustang in and we purchased a 1968 Volkswagen camper bus. I had long hair and bell bottoms. Yeah, and we worked between finishing college and going to seminary, and on weekends we would take the camper bus and camp in western Pennsylvania and that kind of thing. So it died one day. We were driving in a suburban area, came to a stop sign, it quit, it wouldn't start, battery was dead, and it was in a recline decline, so we were in the valley, so to speak. And so I said, no problem. Many times I jump shifted my 66 Mercury Comet Sport Coupe. You know, you start to roll downhill and jump shift it so the battery kick starts. And so I said, I know how to fix this. So I put my back against that Volkswagen bus and started to push it up this hill because you have to be on a decline to jump start. And I got tired partway up. And because it was a long hill, I said, honey, put on the brake. So she put on the brake and I took a rest. And then I put my back to it again and pushed and pushed and pushed and made no progress whatsoever. She still had her foot on the brake. So finally, after we had a high truth, low grace dialogue about that, finally pushed it to the top of the hill and said, all you have to do is be in second gear and, you know, just allow it to jump start. And so down the hill she goes and she pops that perfectly and nothing. The ignition key wasn't on. So now we're in another ravine. Well, let's just say that marital bliss was temporarily suspended during that incident. But I'm not a mechanic, but I can tell you this. If you're separated from the power source, it's not going to work. If the power is missing, you can push all you want. That's a picture of the Christian life for many people. We sweat, we push hard, we're trying to get out of the ravine of life, and there's no power. And the Bible says very clearly that the source of that power is the Spirit of God. So this morning, not once, not twice, but three times, in the span of a short text, you'll hear the phrase, the Spirit. So I'll be reading from Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9, if you would kindly stand out of respect for God's Word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those who are faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is God's word. May he bless it. Please be seated. Are you familiar with the phrase muscle memory? It's a very simple concept. If you physically do something repetitively, then subsequent to that, it becomes rather easy and natural. So, how many of you spent 20 minutes in prayer this morning? When you got into your car, asking God to show you which foot should be on the gas pedal. Obviously, you've done it so many times, it just becomes instinctive. Did you know that everybody in this room, either good or bad, has spiritual muscle memory? That is to say, we sort of have a default setting, something that we've been doing rather repeatedly, and so it becomes rather normal to us, and it doesn't require a lot of premeditated deliberation or intentionality. It just comes. Well, one of the worst spiritual muscle memories that you are capable of and that I am capable of is self-reliance. You've heard that phrase more than once from this pulpit. In fact, I'd like to suggest that it's the default setting of the human heart, beginning with Adam and Eve and continuing in and through all of us. Now, let me set the context for what's happening in Galatians. If you read chapter 1, Paul is exposing the heretical doctrine in that chapter, belief and practice, that if you are a Gentile convert to the Christian faith, you must undergo circumcision. There are those that were insisting on that, and of course, that requirement compromises the sufficiency of the work of Christ. You're adding to the work of Christ, and he says anybody that has such a teaching should be anathema, which is a fancy word to mean accursed. And then in chapter 2, he's building his case very clearly here that the Christian, that would be you and I and all the Galatians and every other Christian, is to hold firmly to this concept of the sufficiency of Christ alone. And so in the 16th verse of chapter 2, we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is elementary. This is not advanced theology. This is as basic as it gets. But here's where the muscle memory of self-reliance reveals itself in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. Have you ever asked a sort of silly rhetorical question? You know the answer to it. Like, you disagree with what someone says and you say, "You must be kidding." Well, what's implied in that, both the tone of the question and the content? It's a nice way of saying you're out to lunch. You don't know what you're talking about, and I'm not going to listen to a word you say. Well, in our text, there are not one, not two, but six questions that Paul asks, and I'll just walk you through them, try to make sense of them. The first is, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" You know what? You started out the Christian life on a good foundation, and who cast a spell? Who misled you? Who got you to thinking the way that you think? The second question, let me ask you, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And what would be the obvious answer to that? Hearing by faith. The third question is in verse 3, are you so foolish? The fourth question follows, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, when you see that word flesh, don't be troubled by it. It can mean different things to different contexts of the Bible. Very rarely, but a couple of times it refers to your skin. Often it refers to physical existence, human existence in the body. And so perhaps in 1 Corinthians 15, I think, Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So our physical existence, as we know it, can't inherit heaven. But there is a third meaning, a more common meaning, and that is our carnality, our corrupted human nature. As a matter of fact, in chapter 5 of this same text, verse 19 and following, it gives a list of the things of the flesh. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunken, orgies, and so on. Other than that, we're really swell people. So there is this indictment of human nature that says that our carnality bends us or makes us prone to these kinds of egregious sins. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. He articulates it later. But what he has in mind here is what I think John Piper put his finger on. I'm a Piper fan. I love his books. I love his preaching. And he says several things about the use of the word flesh in our text. He says, flesh is the autonomous self, so in love with its personal power of self-determination that it does not and cannot submit to God's sovereign authority. Wow, what a turn of phrase. In love with our own personal power of self-determination. And then he goes on, I don't think the flesh always looks wicked. In its irreligious form, the flesh flaunts its insubordination to God in things like immorality and idolatry. But, this is scary, pay attention, but in its religious form, the subtlety of insubordination and self-determination can manifest itself in a philosophy of Christian growth which encourages people who began with faith to try to grow in the Christian life by works or self-effort. Let me paraphrase. You may recall last year the infamous box illustration. Anybody remember? Free strip of bacon this summer to anybody that can remember. So I used it to describe two different worldviews. One is a secular worldview that would suggest, as Francis Schaeffer did in the 1960s, that the world is a result of whatever, evolution, call whatever you want, and there's no supernatural reality, and the world is a closed system of cause and effect, and there's a lid on that world, and you have to sort of make do the best you can because the cosmos is all there is. There's no God, there's no supernatural reality, and we're all trapped in a world of darkness. And of course, the Christian worldview says what? Well, the reason that there is a world is because there is a sovereign creator who brought it into being. And you're the ones that put on the lid. He didn't. And he can reach down into that system of cause and effect, and he can rearrange the furniture. He can raise Lazarus from the dead. He can cast out demons. He can take what looks to be broken and hopeless and lost and dark and empty. He can make all things new. That's the power of the gospel. So the Christian worldview says that there's no lid on the box. God's taken that lid off. Let me modify the illustration to talk about the Galatians. Talk about you and me. Talk for a moment even about our church staff. More about that in a moment. I think the Galatians would understand that there is a God and that God is supernatural. And of course, they couldn't be Christians if they didn't understand and yield to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But the box illustration is morphed here because they're trying to live the Christian life as best they can, but they're living the Christian life according to the flesh. That is self-effort. They're pushing the Volkswagen up the hill. And they're not understanding why it's not running. Well, it's not running because it's cut off from the power source. And the power source is the Holy Spirit. I've said many times, I'm not a Pentecostal, but Trinitarian for sure. Presbyterians need to be more Trinitarian, both in our theology and our practice. There really is a Holy Spirit. And not once, not twice, but three times in the span of four verses, Paul is writing to the Galatians to remind them of the reality of the Spirit. When I began this sermon series on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus and not unto various other things, on April the 4th, actually, I took an informal poll, an anonymous informal poll of our staff. Let me just say, and I'm not saying this because some of them are sitting here, we have an outstanding staff. God has provided a wonderful staff here at Central. Godly people, gifted people, committed people. It's a joy to work with our staff. But I asked them to take this anonymous survey, and I asked them this question. As you run the race of your personal Christian life, which two of the following are the greatest temptations for you? Circle two. So they had different options. One was looking to the world, looking to earthly wisdom, looking to good intentions, looking to traditions, looking to my pain, looking to my doctrine, looking unto my possessions and assets, looking to a new pastor to fix our problems. In other words, all these options before them about what they would be tempted to look to. And then they voted anonymously, and then we tabulated the results. And it just so happens that when I took it, my answer dovetailed precisely with the majority of the staff. 18 of us said that the number one temptation in living out our Christian life is, quote, looking unto my plans and agenda, setting my own strategy with my own wisdom, and asking God, can you relate? Asking God, does this sound familiar? Asking God to bless my plans rather than asking him first to help me see and follow his plan. The second most popular answer of what tempts us to look away from Jesus is looking to my flesh, that is, my self-centered strategies, my pride, my own agenda and strength. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the challenge of what I would call stealth flesh. What I mean by that is, if I just started to rant and rave and cuss and swear and throw a hymnal at you because the cards beat the pirates, that would be an obvious display of carnality. And in the church, not always, but in the church, we do a pretty decent job of toning that down because we know that's not acceptable. It's not that kind of obnoxious carnality that is a concern. It's the stealth kind. Paul is not charging the Galatians here with immorality as he did the Corinthians. What he is charging them with is trying to perfect the Christian life, trying to live out the Christian life in their own carnality, in their own resources, in their own strategy and agenda. The NIV, I believe, renders it self-effort. Now, you can be a fleshly Christian and look good on the outside and still be motivated by self-interest. Pushing the Volkswagen up the hill, and when you get it up to the top of the hill, patting yourself on the back for doing such a good job. Well, let's look at some good news here. This, by the way, is just simply not a tendency that is revealed in the Galatian church and owned by our own staff. And if you were honest and took the same survey we took, I'm going to take a wild guess that that would be a temptation for you as well. But it's perhaps beautifully and not so beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament in Nehemiah. I'll summarize this quickly. Sennacherib was the Assyrian king. Sennacherib was threatening Israel. Here is a country that's about to be invaded by a hostile force. And so what did they do when they saw the danger? Well, instead of being on their knees calling to God, they were on the phone calling Egypt. Chapter 30, stubborn children, says the Lord, who carry out a plan, but it's not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction. Do you catch that? This is muscle memory. This is what Israel has been doing. This is the temptation you and I face every day. We have a challenge. We have a threat. We have a sadness. We have some kind of an obstacle. And our default setting is to make an alliance. Maybe it's with our education, our wisdom, our reputation, our wealth, whatever it might be. Israel wanted to make an alliance with Egypt to deliver them. And God is saying, excuse me, you're relying on the flesh, so to speak, your system, your methodology, your strategy, and you do not look to the God of Israel, nor do you consult the Lord. And then the story ends this way. I love it. And then the Lord says to them, the Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. You know this phrase? And he will be the stability of your times. Only he can do what you want done. Egypt can't do it. Your military resources can't do it. Only he can do it. You're raising children and you're being challenged by that. And indeed, it is one of the hardest jobs on the planet. Are you making an alliance with something that cannot help you? You're in financial straits. You're dealing with some anxiety about your future income. Are you making an alliance with something that can't help you? Are you living the Christian life in the box as if there's a lid on it, as if God doesn't love you, as if God can't reach down and minister to you and change you? If you began by the Spirit of God, why are you trying to live out the Christian life in your own strength? And there you have it. I think that's what Paul is trying to teach us in Galatians 3. We had a town hall meeting this week. Did you know that? And town hall meetings, by definition, can be scary things. People that are grieved and distressed and confused and that kind of thing. And several people said it was the best town hall we've had. Now, I have no way to evaluate that. I'm not making a value judgment on that at all. But I can tell you this, if there was a measure of peace, even in the midst of a very volatile, potentially divisive topic of the diaconate, if there was any measure of stability, if God was the stability of our times at that town hall meeting, do you want to know why that is? It had nothing to do with the moderator of that meeting or any of the speakers of the meeting. It had everything to do is that that meeting was bathed in prayer. We consulted with the Lord. The Spirit showed up. The Christian life is Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-enabled. Are you praying about that? Are you relying on that? Are you pushing the bus up the hill without the ignition switch on? No wonder Christians are exhausted and frustrated, worn out. Finally, this thought, I can't get away from Abraham here. Abraham is mentioned as a model of faith here in Galatians 3. Where else in your Bible is Abraham mentioned as a model of faith? Well, lots of places, but certainly Romans 4. So Abraham is a model for us of what it means to trust God. And I'd encourage us this morning to go back to what Paul said and to go back to how did you begin the Christian life? How did you start it? Now, some of you were born into Christian homes and you understood the gospel at an early age, and others of us were adults when we came to faith. But the point is, either way, how do you become a Christian? What is the essence of the gospel? And the answer is dependency upon Christ alone. You brought nothing to the table to save yourself, except for your sin, of course. Thank you for the contribution. But it was all Christ. He lived the perfect life and fulfilled all the demands of the law. When you trust in Christ, all of his righteousness is credited to you. All of your sin is credited to him. He went to the cross and died for it. He rose bodily from the dead. He ascended into heaven. You know the gospel story. So the point of the gospel is it shatters any hope of self-reliance to make yourself right with God. At the essence of the gospel is the repudiation of self-reliance and the exaltation of the sufficiency of Christ. And if that's how you started the Christian life, why would you want to try to live the Christian life without that same posture of utter dependency? Believe the gospel. Believe what Christ has done for you. Dying for your sins. Rising again. Believe what Christ says about you. Do you know what he says about you? You're loved. You're his child. He delights in you. You're precious in his sight. He dances over you with joy and celebration. Believe what Christ has done for you. Believe what Christ says about you. Believe what Christ promises to you. He promises to never leave you or forsake you. He promises to work things together for your good. He promises he'll never condemn you. He promises you that when you die, he'll take you to heaven. Believe in what Christ promises to you. And beloved church, believe what Christ wants to do through us. We're his instruments in this world. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works as his workmanship. This church will continue to grow and prosper, not because we have it all figured out, not because we're perfect, but because we are hooking our wagon to Christ's wagon to love and serve other people. We're putting our hand to the plow of the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. Stacy and I can laugh about the Volkswagen now. It wasn't a laughing matter at the time. But does it describe where you are? I mean, my back was aching and my legs were aching and I was short of breath and I was tired. I was frustrated. I was ticked off. Perhaps the key to victory over that syndrome is to cease striving and know that he is God and that he loves you. Believe the gospel. Let's pray. Forgive us for self-determination, self-reliance, self-protection, self-inflation, self-exaltation. And Father, wean us from the muscle memory of our flesh and teach us anew dependency upon your Spirit. Lord, we began the Christian life acknowledging the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ alone. May we live the Christian life and end our Christian life with that same trust. Amen.